Hey everyone, it's Noe here, and I'm super excited to be bringing you the fourth session of the Encountering Jesus Bible study. It's been an incredible study to go through and everything. Again, maybe you're new to this. We've been studying the content that we're going to be teaching kids at Vacation Bible School. This goes right along with Lifeway's VBS curriculum in the wild. And so maybe you're not part of GFBC, but your church is doing In the Wild, and you want this kind of as a little a devotion, a little training session, you know, and everything. By all means, feel free to use it with your students and everything. But I'm using this as a way to kind of train up our students. But anyway, the last few weeks we've been studying some amazing encounters. So our theme is, you know, studying the amazing encounters about Jesus. And our theme verse is John 20:31. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God. And by believing, we can have life in His name. And so, again, we've been studying. The first week we did encounter at the temple. Second week, encounter at the river. Last week we did encounter on the water. This week we're going to be doing encounter at the tomb. So if you've missed any of those in the past, I would encourage you to go back and look at or listen to those. And, you know, it'd be kind of awesome to go through and kind of just go through it all verse by verse and kind of pick out some things that kind of stand out and help us to learn better so that we'll be better prepared for Vacation Bible School. Again, today's session is at the tomb, which is basically what happened after or what the events that happened on the morning of the tomb being empty. And so before we get into that, I want to say our theme verse or our verse for this lesson. John 14:6. Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so those are Jesus' words. And you know, some people may say, "Well, that's so narrow-minded, you know. How could Jesus say something like that? Like, there surely has to be another way to God. There has to be another way, doing enough good works or something." And Jesus clearly says, "No, there isn't." Jesus says, "I'm the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And I found that really interesting. Again, I'm going to give you some background before we kind of get started. Or I guess let's go with this. I'm in some wildlife fun facts, because this is in the wild, or the theme is in the wild. If you had a choice, what wild animal would you like to be able to see up close and personal? And for me, I would have said tiger. I don't know why, but I'm always just so fascinated with tigers. They're like big cats and everything. My sister has a pet cat. And to imagine, you know, a tiger being a pretty big cat. And I actually got to do that in Guatemala last year. They had a Bengal tiger. And so I got to get up real close to it and get some video footage. And it was pretty awesome. What about this animal draws you to it? For me, I mean, just the design and just thinking, my goodness, you know, think about how God created this amazing animal. It's so cool. And He created them all different. Every kind of animal in the wild has unique characteristics that help it survive and thrive. Some animals even play dead in order to confuse the predator. The opossum, and we have a lot of them around here where I live, because I live kind of in the middle of nowhere. The opossum, for example, rolls on its side. It'll roll around, stick its tongue out and put a blank stare and pretend to be dead so an aggressive attacker will leave it alone and it has a chance to escape. So now, that's interesting. While opossums play dead, the Gospels in the Bible tells us that Jesus actually did die on the cross. Jesus did die. He wasn't playing dead. He wasn't appearing to be dead. He hadn't simply passed out, you know, on the cross, or he hadn't fallen into a state of shock or something like that. Jesus was dead. No eyelids that were fluttering, no twitching, no breath, no heartbeat. Over the span of 3 days, Jesus lay lifeless in a borrowed tomb. You know, there's some other, you know, you think about all other examples of when, especially in Jesus' ministry, when he was doing all these miracles and everything, and how he brought people back to life. I think about, you know, when Jesus raised a 12-year-old girl back to life. She had, you know, she had been sick or something, and Jesus came up to her and raised her from the dead. Again, Jesus, there was a widow's son who had died, and he was actually being carried out. His funeral was kind of, I guess, taking place. And Jesus, you know, he raised the widow's son from the dead, which is amazing. And even Jesus, you know, his friend Lazarus, he even raised him from the dead, even though Lazarus had been dead and buried for 4 days. I mean, think about this. When Jesus asked the tomb to be open, there was some kind of like hesitance in some of the people, like, what are you doing, Jesus? I mean, he's been in there 4 days, you know. He's gotten pretty stinky in there. But he called for Lazarus to come out, and he did. And so Jesus showed his power over death, while here as you know, God the Son, and it's pretty incredible. And so what do you think would be the differences between the previous, you know, these examples I just told you of people being raised from the dead and then Jesus's death? Well, I guess you could say that one of the things is that Jesus was alive and he was present to raise these people from the dead. In those previous examples, Jesus was alive and he was present again. But in this situation, Jesus was dead. He was now dead. And so for Jesus' disciples and followers, this situation might have seemed hopeless. Who can raise the dead when the one who can give life has died? That's a good question. But even death was no obstacle for Jesus. The resurrection and the life, our amazing encounter with Jesus. So that's what kind of leads us into our amazing encounter. Yeah. Our amazing encounter with Jesus today occurs at his empty tomb. And again, our theme verse, you know, for the whole entire Vacation Bible School week or for this study would be John 20, 31. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. By believing, we can have life in his name. And we can do that because he has risen from the dead. And, you know, I also find it interesting that there are some animals that they say can predict weather. I know we here in the United States, we do a lot of, you know, with the groundhog and everything, predicting if we're gonna have a longer winter, shorter winter, whatever it may be. But you know, these animals cannot perfectly predict the weather, or you know what's going on. But Jesus perfectly foretold his death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus predicted his death and resurrection for the disciples at least 3 times. And the disciples didn't understand what Jesus said to them at that very moment. And they were very confused by the events that happened on the 3rd day after his crucifixion. But Jesus was not confused. This was all part of God's plan, and which we will learn about today at the encounter at the tomb. So before we get into our reading, again, our passage today is John 20, 1 through 18. Before we get into that, I want to kind of go through some background like I usually do. So the chapter before this, chapter 19, talks about the crucifixion and the events of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. In this, you know, in this chapter 19, Jesus is sentenced to death by Pilate. Jesus is crucified. Jesus dies. After his death, soldiers pierce Jesus. Blood and water come out. Brutal death that Jesus endured. Jesus was buried in Joseph's tomb. Now, Joseph was a secret disciple of Jesus, so not Joseph, his father, you know, but Joseph was a secret disciple of Jesus, and so that's the Joseph that the Bible is talking about here. And Jesus was placed in the tomb. So that leads us into what we're going into right now. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the whole passage, John 20, 1 through 18. I'm using the CSB study. And God's Word says, "On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark. She saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she went running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him.' At that, Peter and the other disciple went out, heading for the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first. Stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then, following him, Simon Peter also came. He entered the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there. The wrapping that had been on his head was not lying with the linen cloths, but was folded up in a separate place by itself. The other disciple who had reached the tomb first then also went in, saw, and believed, for they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to the place where they were staying. But Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been laying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Because they've taken away my Lord," she told them, "and I don't know where they've put him." Having heard this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know it was Jesus. "Woman," Jesus said to her, "why are you crying? Who is it that you are seeking?" Supposing he was the gardener, she replied, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." Turning around, she said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus told her, "since I am not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them what he had said to her. Wow, I saw two encounters there. We'll get into that in a few minutes. Again, let's kind of go and see who our characters are. So Mary Magdalene was a supporter of Jesus. As a matter of fact, she was a woman that Jesus had healed from seven demons who had possessed her at a point in her life, which is kind of interesting, and I didn't know that, but I found that out studying this. And why do you think Mary Magdalene was concerned about the empty tomb? You know, you think about it, maybe she thought that Jesus' body had been taken away, and that she didn't know where his body had been taken to. I would say that maybe that her conclusion was probably reasonable. There were lots of grave robberies back then, so it could have happened. But she, you know, again, Jesus had told them multiple times that he, you know, and it was foretold by prophets that he would, you know, go through this and everything. But we'll get into that again in a while. We also see Peter. He was an impulsive disciple. He's the one that boasted that he'd be willing to die for Jesus, that he would never deny him, but he ended up denying him three times that night before his crucifixion. John, which we actually see here verse 2, the one Jesus loved, he's often referred to as that. He saw Jesus' empty tomb and believed in the resurrection, though not because he understood what had been foretold in the Old Testament. And so you think, why do you think the disciples were so eager? Again, well, let me first start off with some of the information. So kind of going to verse 1, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. She saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So the first day of the week was a Sunday, so this was a Sunday morning more likely. Mary Magdalene and several other women had decided to attend to some matters that had been left undone because of the beginning of the Sabbath. Remember, Jesus died pretty much the night before the Sabbath, so they had to kind of rush, you know, get all the preparations. They couldn't do the official preparations. I was actually doing some research, and it was custom for there to be a 7-day mourning period after someone died. But for some reason, it was all kind of squeezed again, and I believe it was because it was the Sabbath and it was Passover week and everything. It was all squeezed into one day, the day before the Sabbath, which I find it really interesting. John 19, verse 42 has something interesting to say. So the Sabbath was rapidly approaching when all the work ceased, including that of carrying spices or transporting a corpse. So again, everything had to be done before the Sabbath, you know, because after when the Sabbath came, everything stopped. And so it was interesting. And you also see in that verse, while it was still dark, and there are some little differences. The gospel is written by four different people: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they each, it's their own point of view of what they saw, what they experienced. And for example, if I was to go to the NASCAR race or something, if I was to go to the NASCAR race and watch the entire race, I bring a friend, some friends with me, three friends and everything. We're watching the race. Well, after the race, we could tell our own story of what happened, and it may differ a little bit, but ultimately it's the same thing. But I did want to point this out. So while in this we see while it was still dark, Matthew says it was during the dawn hours. You can find that in Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. Mark says it was sunrise, and you can find that in Mark chapter 16, verse 2. Luke says in verse 24, verse 1, very early in the morning. So there's kind of some like, eh. Either way, it was early in the morning at some point. It wasn't like in the middle of the day or in the afternoon. It was in the morning hours. So, but it's just, kind of their point of view on that. But I find that really interesting. Verse 2 says, so then she, Mary, went running to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved, and said to them, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. So again, who was the disciple? The one Jesus loved? That was John, who was the writer of this gospel, John. Also interesting to note that Mary had forgotten about Jesus' resurrection and what he had said, which is interesting. And also, the Jewish charge that Jesus' disciples stole his body, which shows that grave robbery was not uncommon. You think about I think about all these movies and everything we see, the graves being robbed, especially those old just a bunch of old videos and everything. And apparently that really was a concern back in those days. And so Matthew 27 verse 62-66 tells us something about the precautions taken so this wouldn't happen. It's kind of the story of spreading that Jesus had been robbed or his body had been robbed. And I'm going to quickly turn to that. It's very interesting. Let's see, Matthew 27. I'm Mark 27. And verse 62 to 66. And I find it's a title above it in my Bible says the closely guarded tomb. The next day, which followed the preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that while this deceiver was still alive, he said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give orders that the tomb be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come, steal him, and tell the people he has been raised from the dead. And the last deception will be worse than the first." "You have a guard of soldiers," Pilate told them. "Go, make it as secure as you know how." They went and secured the tomb by setting a seal on the stone and placing the guard. Interesting about the seal, the Roman seal. Anyone who broke the Roman seal was subject to the death penalty. So this was some pretty serious stuff. So if you think about it, if someone was really going to rob Jesus' body from the grave, they would be facing, their life would be in danger because they would have broken the seal and everything. Also, the soldiers were bribed to lie about what had happened to Jesus, and we see that in Matthew 28, verses 11 and 15. And the title of that is, in my Bible, it says, "The Soldiers Bribed to Lie." As they went out into their own way, some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. After the priests had assembled with the elders and agreed on a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money and told them, "Say this: his disciples came during the night and stole him while we were sleeping. If this reaches the governor's ears, we will deal with him and keep you out of trouble." They took the money and did as they were instructed, and the story has still been spread among Jewish people to this day. So again, they were bribed to lie about it, about what had happened and everything. which I find very interesting. But again, they're just, they're like, surely this couldn't have happened. Surely, but it did. And so we go on into verse 3. At that, Peter and the other disciple went out, heading for the tomb. So you see Peter running out, John, they go running out to the tomb. And the two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first. Again, who was the other disciple? That was John. Verse 5 says, stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Verse 6, then following him, Simon Peter also came. He entered the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there. So apparently there was now enough daylight to see inside the burial chamber through the small opening in the cave tomb. Again, the other disciple, John, he did not go in, which is I find it very interesting. And let's see. Verse 7, the wrapping that had been on his head was not lying with him or with the linen cloth, but was folded up in a separate place by itself. So this reference to the head wrapping being folded up in a separate place by itself would actually counter the notion or the suspicion of grave robbers who, in their hurry, if someone was robbing a grave, they would, the last thing they would worry about is the head wrapping and folding it up neatly and putting it somewhere else. I mean, they'd go with especially, you have the Roman soldier there that was, he was asleep or something, in the Roman seal, you'd have to do that quick, because if the Roman soldier caught you, again, you're subject to the death penalty for that. And so, it counters that theory that, grave robbers took Jesus' body. Because if you're in a hurry, you're not gonna take the time to fold up this cloth again and put it in somewhere else. And so I find that super, super interesting for me. Verse 8, the other disciple who reached the tomb first then also went in, saw, and believed. So John went in, he saw the empty grave, the empty tomb, and he believed. Verse 9, for they did not yet understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. So the disciples believed based on what they saw and not what was based on scripture. And so later the Holy Spirit would reveal to them how scripture pointed to this and how Jesus had fulfilled scripture through his death, or through his death, burial, and resurrection. Verse 10, and then the disciples returned to the place where they were staying. So you see this first encounter with these two disciples, they're like, oh boy, the body is missing. What do we do? You have that first encounter. And again, you see, you remember when disciples were running to the tomb. Why do you think they were so eager to get there, to get to the tomb? Why do you think was going through their minds as they ran for the tomb? I mean, they could be thinking, again, they could have been thinking grave robbers or something. I honestly feel like, it was a lot of confusion on that morning. Mary Magdalene was distraught. She was like, oh, they were coming to put spices and everything on his body, and now he wasn't there. Peter was possibly confused. A hasty grave robbery with a folded piece of grave clothes just didn't make sense. Again, John saw the empty tomb and believed in Jesus' resurrection, but he did not understand that Jesus' resurrection was part of God's plan and foretold in the Old Testament. See, according to John, it is important to understand that Jesus' resurrection is a fulfillment of Scripture, even when he saw the empty tomb and believed. And we all could all or we could all wish to see physical proof so faith would seem easier. But John still came to understand that those who believe without seeing are blessed. And so now we come to our second encounter. For this, the last few times of last few study sessions, we've had, an encounter. But I guess in this one, we had two for one, because next up is Mary's amazing encounter with Jesus. Verse 11, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she was crying, she stooped to look at or into the tomb. So Mary was crying. And not because Jesus had died, I don't think, but because of his body that had been disappeared. I mean, here was Jesus supposedly supposed to be here, and yet his body wasn't there. And so, you know, that must have been just a confusing time for her. And do you think Mary's emotions in this moment, crying in this moment, was justified? And I think it was, because I think she was expecting to see the body of Jesus, or if he had been risen, he would have been there kind of to welcome them, I think. And it was, you know, I think her crying in this situation because of this can be justified. And let's go into verse 12. She saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" And then she answers, "Because they have taken away my Lord," she told them, "and I don't know where they've put him." Verse 14, having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. So this is where it gets good. This is the encounter right here. Verse 15, Jesus says, "Woman," Jesus said to her, "why are you crying? Who is it that you are seeking?" Supposing he was the gardener, she replied, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will take him away." You see, Mary mistook Jesus for the gardener. Who knows? She might have had a lot of tears in her eyes or something, and I mean, she couldn't really, everything's kind of blurry and everything. She might have been in a kind of, you know, a daze or something, you know, like, oh my goodness, they've taken Jesus' body away. What are we going to do, you know? But also, I find this interesting. And this also kind of proves that Jesus did look like an ordinary person. You know, even though he was God in flesh, he looked like an ordinary person. And also, you know, she thought it was the gardener, which gardeners, you know, often like to tend to their grounds, their gardens in the morning, very early in the morning. As a matter of fact, my dad loves to garden and just... and he gets up really early, 5 or 6 during some summer mornings, and just goes and works and works and works. He says, he's always telling me the best time to do work is in the morning. So, you know, Mary thought, you know, that this could have been the gardener. And then verse 16, this is when Mary gets it. Like, this is when she realizes, oh boy, this is not the gardener. This is Jesus. Verse 16 says, Jesus said to her, "Mary," turning around, she said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. See, Jesus had already spoken to her. It was when she heard her own name from his lips that she knew who it was. And in verse 17 and 18, "Don't cling to me," Jesus told her, "since I am not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them what she had said to her, or what he had said to her. So, it's so awesome. So awesome. Mary had this amazing encounter with Jesus. And it was amazing. Again, at the beginning of this session, we talked about John 14:6, where Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In this, Jesus points, that Jesus is very exclusive about the way to the Father. Only through him can one come to the Father. Now, again, don't mistake this. This doesn't mean that he excludes people. Jesus does not exclude any group of people. Jesus wants everyone to come and know him, have a relationship with him and God. But there's only one way to do that. And so all who come to Jesus in faith and love are welcomed by him and the Father into the family of God. See, through Jesus, or though Jesus would be ascending to the Father, he would also come back. And again, you know, there's this little poster I have in front of me right now. It's a quote by Jesus. It's based on John 14, verse 18 and 21a, it says, I will not leave you as orphans. I'm coming for you. That first phrase right there, you know, I will not leave you as orphans. I'm coming for you. Reminds me of so much of when I got to work in Guatemala last year, got to serve in Guatemala on mission trip. And we dealt with a lot of kids who have had hard lives and everything. And you see, and you look at our situation, our sin problem. We were kind of like orphans. We didn't, you know, we were helpless. But Jesus looked at us, and he didn't leave us helpless. He came for us. But let me continue on with this. So starting again with the quote, I will not leave you as orphans. I'm coming to you. The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. See, faith and love for Jesus means one is loved by the Father. And also, that love for Jesus will result in a heart that desires to keep his commands. And again, after all this had happened and everything, Mary obeyed what Jesus said. She went to the disciples and told them what he had told her. And why might we find it difficult? Why might we find it more difficult, let me put it that way, more difficult than Mary to go and tell others we believe Jesus is alive? That's a good question. And you know, that's something I deal with personally on a day-to-day basis. Why is it so hard to share Jesus with others, to tell others what we believe in? We're so open on so many issues in this world. If you go into a group of people and say the word, what's your view on abortion? You will get a variety of opinions. What's your opinion on gay marriage? What's your opinion on this? What's your opinion on that and that and that? And we will start up a storm and make sure we're heard on what our opinions are. And I'm so guilty of this too. Why don't we do that for Christ? Why don't we do that with the gospel? Why? We're so bold about so many things. I mean, think about it. I love going to sport games. Nothing wrong with sports and everything. I love going to the baseball games or to soccer games or whatever. We're willing to, you know, show that we're fans of UAB or University of Alabama, you know, and whatever teams that are our favorites. We're willing to show people that we're fans of this certain team. Yet when it comes to faith, we back down. And I'm so guilty of that too. And my prayer is that God would give me boldness and that he give me strength to be able to share the gospel. Because ultimately, that's way more important than all the things I just mentioned, you know. You saw Mary. She went. And it was difficult for her because at that time, women, you know, people wouldn't listen to women. So she could have been like, yeah, I don't think I'm going to do that, you know? I mean, who listens to, you know, I'm a woman, you know, who's going to listen to me? But she did what Jesus told her to, and Jesus has commanded us to go and share the gospel across the street, around the world, everywhere. Friends, family, people, you know, another country. And so how does the Bible, God's word given to us, help us overcome our fears? I love one of the verses, 2 Timothy 1:7, talking about the gospel and not being ashamed. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. Wow. That's my verse I like to go to whenever I get shy and about sharing the gospel and everything. Again, this is something. If we're followers of Christ, if we're believers in Jesus, if Jesus has changed our life, we need to be going out and sharing the gospel with everybody we can, and sharing this message of hope right here with them, so they can have life in His name. And so that's kind of, I guess, my last kicker and everything. I do want to give you the main points and everything, and then a response. You know, again, there's four possible, I'll get to that in a minute. So today's session can be summarized in these four statements. Number one, I'm on the wrong one. Number one, the tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. Number two, Jesus' resurrection is a fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. Number three, faith that Jesus' death and resurrection paid the penalty for our sins means that we are welcomed into God's family with God as our Father and Jesus as our brother. Number four, Jesus' resurrection should change the way we walk, talk, and live. So again, last week I've been giving some kind of response, and you may have gotten something completely different, which is cool. But here's some four possible responses to think about. And I would encourage you to pick one and maybe work on that this week or in the next few weeks or next month or next year, whatever you feel God's leading you to. Believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and have life in His name. Maybe you haven't trusted Jesus as your Savior and Lord. I would encourage you to do that. Again, I just actually posted a video about the gospel on YouTube. Go check it out. Just search "Sharing the Gospel in 3 minutes." You'll see me in it and everything on the little thumbnail. And check it out. It's a great explanation in 3 minutes. 3 minutes of your time, and you'll realize what our problem is, how God fixed that problem, and what we can do to respond to God's good news. Second response could be rejoice and worship God because Jesus has been raised from the dead. Jesus is not dead. He is alive. And we should rejoice in that every single day. As I'm recording this, you know, it's been about a week and a half since Easter. We don't celebrate. We shouldn't celebrate the resurrection of Jesus just on Easter. We should celebrate it every single day of our lives. We should rejoice and worship God because Jesus overcame death. I think of a song lyric from a song for Vacation Bible School this year. Your love, it has no end. How strong it must have been to roll that stone away. You think about how much love God, Jesus, they had for us sinners. It's amazing. Number three, love and encourage other believers as brothers and sisters in Christ with God as our Father. Maybe one of your friends is going through something, you know, kind of a storm or something. Or maybe, you know, they're just, I don't know, they may be going through something. Show them love, encourage them. That's one of my favorite things to do for me. I love to, whether it's a text or a phone call or something, or a card. Mailing a card. I love to encourage people in that way and encourage them and tell them, hey, God's got you. Whatever happens, you know, God's got you. And so it's incredible. And I feel like a lot of my friendships have really gotten stronger because of that, because I've been praying with them, encouraging them, loving on them as Christ would. And so that right there is one that I've actually been working on myself. Or four, go and tell the world that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, rose from the grave to give eternal life to those who trust Him. Are you ready to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Maybe you haven't been, you know, living out the life, you know, that Jesus has called you to. Yeah, think about it. For me, I used to think that just missions was something you do around the world. But missions is everywhere you go. And sometimes you don't even have to say words, believe it or not. People are watching you and your actions. If you claim to be a Christian, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, your actions should show that. There's some people that, you know, for me, I mean, not trying to judge them, but, I mean, God's word says you will know them by their fruit. They claim to be Christian, but on the weekends I see them out partying or drinking or, you know, getting drunk on this and or getting drunk on stuff and doing just stuff that is dishonoring to God, you know, doing just a lot of different things. Again, I'm not judging them, but it kind of makes me think, and people are watching you. People are watching you all the time. I've had people tell me, you know, they've seen me at Walmart, you know, and everything, and they just didn't want to come up to you. But they're watching you, especially kids and everything. And so my prayer is that you would be a good witness, because sometimes your actions do speak louder than words. And if someone sees you acting a certain way that's different from the way the world would act, or responding to a world issue, for example, you know, I talked about earlier, you know, about abortion. I'll go on the record as saying I'm totally against abortion. God is the giver of life, and you know, it's not our decision. God should, you know, we can get into that at another time, but, you know, stand up for your faith. Another hot topic in society today is gay relationships, gay marriage, and all that stuff. Again, God's word is very clear on that. People try to twist God's word and make it into something it's not. But God clearly is against that too. And so standing up for stuff, people may come up to you and be like, hey, why do you think that way? Well, and you can go on and explain to them, hey, I believe, you know, that God says this about this, and this. And then that opens up the door for gospel conversations. Always be open to gospel conversations. Use your talents to share the gospel. For me, you know, making videos and everything for Vacation Bible School and everything, making, you know, videos for VBS and all that, using my talents to just make videos. We did a Sharing the Gospel video. My prayer is that it's going to touch thousands of people. I've been praying about that a lot. The goal is for me not to get famous, or my team to get famous. And my awesome, my friends Sarah, Maggie, and Jillian, they did amazing with that video too and helping me out. But ultimately, it's not about us becoming famous. I don't want it. All my videos on YouTube are not monetized or anything. It's about sharing the gospel, the message. I don't care what they think about us. I want them to hear the message of Jesus Christ. And so, you know, use your talents, whatever it may be, sports, dance, cheer, whatever it may be. Art, you know, I did a story on a middle school girl who does art, and she's incredible and using it to spread the gospel. So again, maybe it's, you know, go and tell the world. For you, your world may be, you know, your community of wherever you live. For me, my world is kind of a little bigger. I live in little old Cleveland, Alabama. Spend a lot of time in Gardendale, a lot of time in Birmingham. So I'm here, there, everywhere all the time. But that's where God wants me to be. And so I'm going to trust him in that and everything, because the tomb is empty. Jesus is alive and Jesus saves. And we need to be sharing that with people everywhere. But thank you again for listening to today's session. It got a little bit long towards the end. I really got into this one. But it's awesome, because Jesus is so awesome. And having a relationship, encountering him, having an encounter with him is something that will change your life. So I'm going to end this session by praying. Again, thank you. And hopefully you'll join us next week for our final session. For our final session, I'm going to go ahead and give you. It's going to be Encounter on the Road. So you'll have to wait and see for that. But again, thank you so much. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today, and thank you for allowing us all to be here and to come learn about your word, and to come and learn about, you know, this encounter that the disciples had and that Mary had. And Lord, wow, what an encounter. They were expecting to see you there, your body there, and it wasn't there. The tomb, the grave was empty. Lord, I'm so amazed. You know, even as I look through this, you know, in chapter 19, the previous of the your death and everything. I'm so amazed, you know, remembering the way that you took my sin, the way you took my shame, and because of that, you've given me a way. You are the only way, Lord, and you've given us new life, and you've changed us forever. Because of that wondrous cross and that empty grave, and Lord, we give you all the praise for that, Lord. Again, I think about your love, how much love you had for us, you know, that you would take my place, Lord, and how strong that love must have been to roll that stone away. Jesus, you're so worthy of all praise. Lord, I pray that these students and that anybody who's listening to this, Lord, that they would have an encounter with you, Lord, if they haven't already, and that you would move in their lives, and that they would trust you as their Savior and Lord, that they would be challenged to go tell their friends, that they would be challenged to go and comfort others, encourage others, that they would be challenged to go connect with people and share the gospel wherever they may be. Maybe it's around the world, maybe it's in their community. Lord, I'm so excited about what this generation is going to do for your kingdom. You're so amazing. You're wonderful. You are so worthy of all praise. Thank you, Lord. You overcame death. Thank you. Thank you for that. You gave us a way to be saved. You gave us a way to come out of our sin problem, something that we can't do on our own. We need you, Lord. And thank you so much for that. Thank you so much for the empty grave. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ, the name above all names, amen.